As Kevin said, my name is Kevin. I'm here with Two Percenter Ministries. We're from Swansboro, North Carolina. I've come up here with my wife, Ivy, and my three children, Kayla, Kyler, and Killian. And my sending church is Grace Church out of Swansboro, North Carolina. This evening I've been asked to talk about how I got into the ministry, what our ministry does, and how God has just brought me to where I am today. So that's what I'd like to share with you. One of the things that really makes the message of the gospel that we share so important to me is looking back on my own personal testimony. I was raised in a regular Baptist church, and yes, that's actually a denomination in the States, just regular. But the thing is, I was raised in the church. I went to their Awana program. You know, I went to their youth groups, all of the modern methods of evangelism that people use that are pragmatic to draw people in. They tried them all. I thought I was a Christian from a very young age because I went to church. My dad made me go. I had a Bible. You know, I prayed a prayer. I prayed it multiple times. You know, because every time they just said, well, as long as you're sincere. But I never really knew if I was sincere enough or not. So I wanted to make sure. But the thing is as I grew older, I grew more rebellious. I grew more wicked. But I never once questioned that I was a Christian. I was convinced that I believed the Bible. Because I could say, yeah, I believe there's a God. Yeah, I believe Jesus died on a cross. I could say those things, and I said I believe them, but I had no idea what was inside the Scriptures. I had no idea what it was that Jesus died on the cross for. I had no idea who God was. And never once did I ever think that I deserved hell. I thought God was so loving and forgiving that I was going to heaven. Why worry about it? And I stayed this way for many years. Even after changing churches, I went to another church as a teenager, and it's where I saw more of our modern evangelism. I had a youth pastor that, you know, he'd take us to skate parks and he'd have us for pizza parties. And the thing is, I'd go to these things and I'd be on drugs and I'd be drunk, and they didn't care. They just said, Joe, just keep coming. Keep praying. We fast forward a couple years. I was working cattle in Nevada before I joined the Marine Corps. I worked cattle ranches all over the Great Basin of the United States, Northern California, Eastern Oregon, Northern Nevada, Southern Idaho. I was working for a ranch called the TS Ranch in Northern Nevada. And one evening I was laying there in my bunk and I was listening to a preacher on an AM radio station. And that night things changed. That night I heard preaching that I'd never heard before. It wasn't a sermon talking about how to become a better person or have a better life. It wasn't anything about me except that it was showing how sinful I was. It was talking about the sinfulness of man. It was talking about how we deserve hell, and it was talking about how many people are trusting in themselves, how many people are talking or believe that they're Christians that are going to be surprised in that day. That message, it showed me how deceived I was. That night was the first time that I was crushed by my sin. That night, I cried out to God. I laid there in my bunk, weeping, crying that God would save me. And that was the point when I said, God, I don't know what you want me to do, but do whatever it is you want me to do. Make me do it. 3 weeks from that night, my life had drastically changed. I was standing on yellow footprints instead of the Marine Corps Recruit Depot in San Diego, California. I went very quickly from working cattle in the Great Basin to Marine Corps training, and then my family and I were moved from California to North Carolina. So very quickly, our entire life changed. And it was something that it wasn't my plans. It wasn't my will. It wasn't anything that I was thinking of. And a couple years there, you know, got in the Marine Corps. We started going to church. And then I was deployed. And I look back on it and I see as God really and literally took me to the desert. There was a lot of growth that happened in that desert of Afghanistan. I got a lot of time to read the scriptures. I got a lot of time to really look at my perspective and look at what it is that my life was focused on. Was I focused on me? Was I focused on my family? Was I focused on Christ? I became really good friends with the chaplain that was there, and he was a Southern Baptist guy, and I'm so thankful that God put him there. He was a huge part in my growth at that point. There was a huge part in starting to understand what ministry was and the importance of the gospel, the importance of church isn't just a Sunday thing. One of the things that really changed my perspective was while I was there, there was a guy that kind of same idea. He was raised as a Christian, but he really didn't think he was a Christian, really didn't understand it. He'd been talking with the chaps off and on for a couple weeks, and it come to a point that where he made a profession of faith, and he asked if he could be baptized there at the chapel that we had in Afghanistan, and he was baptized. And I said, well, that's cool, you know. The thing is about 3 weeks later, he was shot in the head sitting outside a chow hall on a neighboring base. I pray to this day that God truly saved him, because I didn't know what to say to him. I'm glad that the chaplain talked to him. I'm glad that he had professional faith, and I pray that he was saved. But that's how quick it happens. You know, we were getting ready to leave there. You know, nothing was going on. The war was cooling down. And that's it. That was his last breath. You know, and I still pray that God does save him. But that's the first time that I really realized people are dying. People that I know are dying. People that you know are dying. You know, that's a perspective that we don't look at. But people are dying, and they're going to hell. And that's something that greatly changed my perspective, that made me start thinking of, what am I doing? How can I share that gospel with them? How can I share a message that isn't that same message that just kept me in darkness for so long? When I got back from Afghanistan, I knew that I wanted to serve in ministry. I really had no idea what that looked like. I had no idea what that meant, but I knew that's what I wanted to do. And it just so happened that when I got back, I linked up with a guy named Bob Peel, who is now my ministry partner. He's down in North Carolina. But he got this set of DVDs. It was called Way of the Master. And he said, hey, man, we got to watch this. We learn how to share the gospel. So we watched it. We went through the books. We did the studies. We did all the lessons. We started going out on the streets weekly. And we thought it was awesome. It was something we're like, this is so simple. You know, the main things that it showed us was the importance of using the law and evangelism and preaching repentance and faith in the gospel, talking about the cross. You know, I thank God that God has allowed me to deepen my theology, my understanding, that He's grown me from that point, that to really understand the depth of the depravity of man and the holiness of God and the transaction that was made on that cross. But we were so excited at that point that we felt like we could go out and we could share the gospel with someone. So we started getting together once a week, and we went out to our local mall and we'd hand out tracts. And I was terrified. Bob was terrified. Bob's 63. You know, and we were both terrified, and we kind of give each other a hard time. It's like, I just got back from Afghanistan. And I don't think I was as scared in Afghanistan as I was going to the mall and handing out tracts. You know, Bob, he was in the Air Force years ago. You know, Bob's done all these crazy things in his life, but same thing. It's I guess, fun to look back on. But that feeling, I don't think, ever really goes away. I mean, I think our trust in the Lord, it grows. We rely on Him. We no longer rely on ourselves. But I've never been a people person. That's why I was working cattle out in the middle of the desert before I joined the Marine Corps. You know, but going through this, now we're starting to go out, and our goal is to go find people that we don't know. That's completely out of my comfort zone. That's out of what I see as something I wanted to do. But it got even worse when we went out, and our goal was we got to talk to these people. You know, we got to where we'd go out and we hand out a couple tracks a night. We got excited. We'd come back. We'd do the same thing again next week. And hand out a couple more, and they're like, we've got to talk to them. You know, and the first couple people we talked to, it ended up, you know, just tripping all over a tongue, sticking a track in their hand and leaving because you didn't know what you said. But the more we went, the more He grew us, the more He allowed us to communicate with people, to talk with people. And the less we feared man, the less we feared their reaction, the less we feared, oh, they're going to think I'm crazy. What does that matter? So after we started doing this, we went and we talked to our pastor about doing the same course except opening it up for the church. We thought it'd be great. So he was on board. We had a lot of the people in the church come in and go through the class. And over the years, we had a lot of people, watch groups grow and watch groups shrink and guys get orders. And, you know, I got brothers that I was able to go out on the streets with for a couple years. And now they're still doing the same exact thing in Chicago and in Massachusetts and in the places that they've been sending orders or got out of the Marine Corps. So that's something that's been cool to see. And then after we started doing that for a while, we had other believers that we'd meet out on the streets, which is always exciting when you run into another believer. Then when they get excited and they say, hey, I want to meet up with you. You know, so then we got to where we had some of their churches asking if we'd come in and we'd just do the same thing. So that's where our ministry really became 2%er ministries. Me and Bob sat down and talked about it. We're like, well, what should we call it? We were talking about a statistic that we heard that said only 2% of Christians regularly and biblically share their faith. So we said, all right, that's what we're going to call it, 2%er ministries. So at that point, we'd gone from going out once a week to twice a week, to three times a week, to we started going out just about every day of the week. And the way that this happened was because we had a bunch of different people that were trying to meet up and go. And so we started out and we said, okay, we'll meet up on Friday night or we'll meet up on Saturday night. And then there was a lot of people that couldn't go. So we're like, all right, well, let's make two nights a week. We'll go out every Saturday. And then during the week, we'll go out Monday night this week and Tuesday night next week. And we'll rotate it so that everybody can eventually go. The thing is, we found a lot of people still didn't go. So then we just started going every week or every day. So we're like, well, if they can go, then they can go. The numbers didn't really go, but it got us out on the street more. And it wasn't anything that was legalistic. It wasn't like, oh, we have to go out every day. You know, if something came up, but we just loved going out together. You know, my family comes, Bob's wife comes. We just loved going out and handing out tracts and talking to people, and sharing the gospel and being used of God. And this is how it stayed for a couple years. This is what we did. We stayed local there in Jacksonville. We went faithfully to the mall. We went to the Walmart parking lot. We went to our local festivals. We went to the park and we'd that all the homeless guys hanging out. We'd cook a meal for them and sit there and share with all them. So, I mean, we stayed local. We watched the group rise. We watched it shrink. And then one day Bob came to me or he gave me a call and he said, hey, my son-in-law just called. He asked if we'd come to Romania and teach evangelism. And we kind of talked back and forth and had no idea how we were going to buy plane tickets, had no idea how, I mean, really of anything. But we said, yeah, let's do it. And I think we had about 6 months from that point to plan. So we said, all right, let's do it. At that point, we started raising money, trying to pull money together so we can buy our plane tickets. As soon as we had the money, we bought our plane tickets. We didn't have another dime. We didn't know how we were going to pay for food or gas or anything else, but we had plane tickets now. So we did that, and then we started working on materials because whenever we were doing this in churches, we were always just doing way the master curriculums. But a lot of the places weren't going to have DVD players and this and that, so we're like, we got to come up with our own course that we can teach without it. So we started working on that and working on, you know, worksheets and study guides and gospel tracts. And Bob did a lot of this, but he sat there and we'd write something out in English, and then Bob would take it over to Google Translate and translate it into Romanian. And then we would send it over there, and then they'd fix the grammar on it, but it made it a whole lot quicker for them. And that's how all of our material got translated while we were over there. And it was entertaining, I guess you could say. But so once we did that, about 3 weeks before, because we just kept on working at it, we never really got worried about it. We figured God will provide the money if He wants us to go. About 3 weeks before, we had more money donated for that trip than we expected, than we needed. And we were able to go there and be a blessing to some of the small little church plants there in Romania, you know, that opened up their buildings to us to stay in and fed us. And that, you know, Romania, there's so many little churches there that will give you everything they have, though they have nothing. And it was such a blessing to go over there and work with them and then also be able to leave them in a place that it doesn't leave them hurt, and in a place that was able to help them. What we did is we flew into Bucharest, which is in the south of the country, and we traveled all the way to the north of the country. We flew out of, I think it was Turan, up by Bistrița, but we flew out of the north country, but we were traveling across the country with 11 people in a 9-person van that the door fell off of. And we'd stopped at several different little local churches. I don't know how much a lot of you know about Romania, but it's primarily Romanian Orthodox. It's a very cultural thing. If you're Romanian, you're Orthodox. That doesn't mean you believe in God. That doesn't mean you believe the Bible, but that means you're Orthodox. You go to church. You do the traditions. That's it. And these smaller church plants and local churches that are there, they're called pukui. They're called repenters. But so those are the churches that we'd go to. And a lot of those people in those churches, whenever they became born again, whenever they left the Orthodox Church, they're shunned by their families. They leave everything. Their families don't talk to them anymore. Their friends don't talk to them anymore. So they were faithful little bodies of believers that we were able to go in and with the help of a translator in some places. Some places we were just allowed to teach in English, and then other places we had to have translate, which was also very interesting because Bob is born and raised in the hills of North Carolina. He's got a lot of words that don't translate. But so as we worked our way across there, we'd take teams into different cities and we'd just gotten to the mindset of getting these churches to understand that we're not the missionary team they are. You know, we go in, we'd teach an evangelism training, we'd take them out to their streets. And you know, there's city centers where everybody hangs out in all those towns. And to us, it was like, okay, it's just like everywhere else. You know, you hand out tracts, you can talk with people. Some of it was in English, some of it we needed a translator. But where we really started to grow and learn some things is as we went into some of the Romani villages and the Gypsy villages, everything was a lot different. There wasn't city centers. There wasn't paved roads. There wasn't a... It wasn't the same thing as what you would expect a city to be. Whenever we went in some of the Romani villages, we would go from house to house. But in their culture, whenever you come to their house, you're a guest in their house. They invite you in, you come in, they make you something to eat, they give you something to drink, and then they gather everybody from the household, and then they'd all just come sit down and listen to what we had to say. And then when we went into a Gypsy village, most of the times they would all run out as soon as you drove in, and they were expecting you to give them something. And that was our our first experience with open air preaching. And it was more out of where everybody gathered around us as soon as we got there. And Bob looked at me and I looked at him. I said, well, I guess we should preach to him. We didn't have anything to give him. We just wanted to go there and talk with him. And in that, God has allowed us to see the fruit from that specifically, which we're really blessed to see. I was actually telling Jeff about this earlier, but we went into this Gypsy village that everybody said we shouldn't go into. But we went in there, we preached to them. We met a man that was telling us about missionaries that had come in about 7 years earlier. They left him with a Bible and they hadn't heard anything from him since. But he'd been reading his Bible. And he had a lot of questions about it. And so once we got to the end of the conversation, he was so excited. He asked us if we could come in every week and start doing a Bible study with him. You know, me and Bob were at the end of our trip, and we said, well, we can't. But Bob was quick to volunteer his son-in-law, who lived about an hour away. And so he volunteered him, and it was something that Chris never even considered. And he said, well, absolutely. So he started coming in, and it started with 6 people and 8 people. It was real small. And then the last time I heard of it, there's 40 or 50 people that are coming to this thing every single week. There's times when they do it twice a week. But the thing that has amazed them is the gypsy cultures, they're taught to lie. They're taught to steal. They're taught to beg. That's their culture. But he says they come in. They never ask for anything. If there's a new person in the village trying to beg off of them, the people in the village tell them, stop it. That's not what they're here for. He's seen the village come together and fix the guy who's really become the spiritual leader there in the community. They all fixed his house so that they had a place to have Bible study in the wintertime when it rains on them. He said it's been awesome to watch the place that everybody said, hey, don't go there, change into a place that is now living as a community, completely contradictory to their culture, and that love the Word of God. So that's been a blessing for us to see. Even though we felt like when we spoke to them all, we felt like we bumbled through it. You know, we wanted to make sure they heard the gospel. We wanted to make sure that they heard the law, that they understood we weren't there just to give them stuff. Because that's what a lot of missionary trips have turned into, and that's what a lot of them expect. They expect you to come in, give them some food, give them some money, give them some clothes, and leave them alone. You know, but that's not what we wanted them to see. That's not what we wanted to accomplish there. And that story actually came back to mind whenever Jeff was talking about preaching, reviving, and changing culture. You know, and it's awesome to be able to see that, to see an entire attitude of a village change because of the gospel, because of Scripture, the Word of God being held high in the community. When we got back from Romania, me and Bob were on fire. We started preaching more. We started going to more events on weekends. We'd take trips to, we went to D.C. and we'd preach at the Lincoln Memorial. Lots of people there. You know, we started going more places. And then me and Bob, that's when we started talking about leaving our jobs and talking about, you know, what it'd be like to go full time, and had no idea really how to get to that point. But we started talking about it. And me and my wife started talking about the same thing. We talked about it a lot. We prayed about it a lot. Eventually, we come to the point and said, all right, this is the direction God's taken us. And, you know, how are we going to do it? What's the first step? What are we going to do? And we start talking about selling our stuff and moving into the trailer that we now have in Canada. And we start talking about that. And she said, I think we can do that. That's a good idea. But the thing is the timeline in her mind was a little bit longer than the timeline in my head. And so I said, I'm gonna start posting stuff. She said, all right. Well, within 3 weeks of that, everything in our house had sold. And we'd bought a camper and we were living it in our driveway because we had nothing in our house anymore. But she only had one small breakdown. And said, but it takes a special woman to sell all her things and move into a camper. And I thank God for her. But once we did that, June of last year. That's when we moved in our camper. We knew that full-time ministry was the direction the Lord was taking us. We really had no idea what that was, but we knew we needed to get living expenses down. We needed to get frivolous money just completely out of our budget. It, you know, was something that we didn't want to account for. And then a couple months after that, me and Bob and some brothers, we went to a conference that had a huge effect on our ministry, on our life, and that was the Herald Society conference last year. That was a conference that changed so many perspectives of how we looked at how we were doing ministry, how we looked at how we were doing a lot of different things. And a lot of the guys that are speaking here tonight are some of those guys that were speaking at that conference, and many of them don't know that. Jeff Rose gave a sermon that is the reason that my brothers and I have been daily, every day that the abortion mill's been open in our local area, we preach there. I mean, even while I'm up here, there's still brothers that are preaching there right now. And it's because of the message that he gave, it pierced us that we had an abortion clinic 10 miles away from us that we never even thought about going to. back in March, I don't know how many of you have done abortion ministry, and I think it's a little different in Canada than it is in the States, but the way that ours is set up is they have it so that you can't really reach the front of the building, but the sidewalk runs around the backside that we're allowed to be on. So a lot of times we feel like we're preaching to the back of a building. You know, and sometimes, you know, it got to where we were a little bit discouraged in that we knew they could hear us, but we weren't always getting a response. You know, the doctor would come out and cuss at us, or the nurses, but it was, you know, it was discouraged a little bit, and we're like, Lord, we know you're working. We know your word doesn't return void. Then we showed up one day, and we found we had no parking. Somehow the abortion doctor there had managed to get the city to put up no parking signs down both sides of the street over a weekend. I've never seen a city do anything over a weekend, but they got those up. So it took us that whole week till we finally found a business that would allow us to come in and park there while we went there every day. The first day that we were back there, we started preaching, and there was a woman that pulled up in an SUV, and she was in tears. She said, a couple weeks ago, she came to the abortion mill, and she was planning on aborting her child. She said as soon as she pulled up, she saw the sign that we were holding, and it made her pull over. She said the phrase, babies are murdered here, just went through her mind over and over. She said it made her ask herself, well, what is the difference in the child that's in my womb and the four children that I have at home? She said, sitting there thinking about that, she stopped and she listened to the preaching. And she was a ways away from us. She never come up to us that day. But she said, she turned around, she went home, she decided, I can't murder my child, that's what I'm doing. And then she said she just had to come back so that she could tell us that because we were there, her child was going to have life. You know, and I don't know if this woman saved. We got to talk to her when she come back. You know, we were excited to hear that. That was the encouragement that we needed after sitting there running around trying to find a parking spot. And, you know, we were so discouraged, and God just gave us a little glimpse of He's working there. And it's such a blessing to see that. And I've noticed as we do everything, it's like sometimes we don't see what God is doing. But He's so gracious and giving us a little glimpse of what He's doing just to give us that nudge to keep us going. Oh, okay. Sorry, I lost my place. I have to write everything down or else I don't know where I'm going. Chris. The first time I heard of Chris, he was preaching a message about going full time. So me thinking, yeah, I think I'm going to go full time. And then coming up there, you know, I heard that's what the message he was preaching. I got real excited. But then the first thing that he said was, I can't tell you how to go full time. But listening to that message, I was so relieved because what he was saying, you know, it's not some checklist. It's not something that, hey, I can tell you, hey, just do this, do that, and do that, and you'll be full time. You know, it's not something that goes according to the way that we plan it. And every person I've talked to that's in full time ministry, oh, it's a completely different story. I mean, some guys are retired and some guys, you know, they saved up this money, and some guys, their church. I mean, there's so many different ways, but the thing is, it's according to God's sovereignty. It's according to His plan, not our plans. And once I finally realized that, that's when it clicked. That's when it's, all right, God, I'm going to do exactly what you have me doing now until you provide the means, until you show me how I'm going to do this. At that conference, Robert spoke on the importance of prayer, and that's a sermon that I still listen to today, that still blesses me today, because it caused me to look at my prayer life and how pathetic it really was. That's what I saw. Because it wasn't a prayer life of, you know, I went out on the streets every day. I love sharing God's word. I love studying God's word. But then I look at how much of my life is actually devoted to praying to Him, to spending time with Him. And I was ashamed of myself. You know, it wasn't that I didn't pray, but it wasn't just devoted time to Him. And it had become something that, oh, I need to pray. But it brought that out so that I could see that Christ had redeemed me so that I have the privilege of coming to Him And so that could stop being the most neglected part in my walk. And I thank Robert for that. And when I met Mike is really probably one of the main reasons I guess I'm here today, because I met Mike at the Herald Society. He was my team leader. After the Herald Society, went up and met up with him and Robert and Don Carnes and some other guys up in Virginia. We were preaching at, I think it was a Christmas parade, it's another Christmas festival, a bunch of different events going on. But I was telling Mike about, I was thinking about going full time. My contract was coming to an end. I was a defense contractor for the Marine Corps after I got out of the Marine Corps. So that contract was coming to an end in June, and I said, I think we're going to go full time. And he was asking what I was doing. I said, I don't know. I think I'm going to go northwest, go on a tour this summer or something. And that's when he told me I should get a hold of Chris Sipley, because he was putting together a team for Canada. I ended up getting in touch with Chris. We sat down, we talked on Skype, and decided that I was going to come up here. We agreed. We walked together. We were excited about that. It's awesome to see the way that the Lord moved everything into that. We left North Carolina in May. That's also when I left my full-time employment. But we left North Carolina at the end of May, went to a conference up in Maryland, and then we went up to New Brunswick to meet up with the Cross Canada team. And then about June 1st, we started going out. We spent a couple of weeks there in the Maritimes, going to different places, New Brunswick and PEI and Nova Scotia, and then we started working our way across Canada. I think from there we went up to Blackville, we went to Quebec, we went to Ottawa, and then we went down to southern Ontario. What was it? I'm actually learning my Canadian geography this summer too. But the blessing in it has been that we've been going to all these places and able to meet up with other believers and able to work with churches. And it's been such a blessing in going in, and some of them we can go in and teach evangelism. And it's great. I mean, that's one of the huge blessings of being up here, is to see a church that's excited about getting out on the streets. And in some places, there's just believers coming out. But one of the primary missions I know of this tour is to encourage the body of Christ. You know, that's one of the missions of my ministry, is not just to go and share the gospel, but to be able to encourage the body of Christ, the local church, to go out and glorify Christ, to glorify God alone in the preaching of the gospel. And that's not saying that every church is going to be full of open-air preachers. You know, but God has placed that church, in wherever it's at, to reach the community that it's in with the gospel. One of the reasons I tell you all this is because I didn't plan any of this. This was not my goal. This wasn't my plan for life. I planned on staying in the Marine Corps for 20 years and then retiring at 40 years old. That was the life I was looking forward to. Because it's a decent retirement. I mean, it's something that you can retire, you can do whatever you want after that. You could work at Lowe's, you could change oil, you could do whatever you want. That's what I wanted to do. I wanted to fish. I wanted to ride my motorcycle. It was all about what I wanted out of life. But what I thought was an ideal plan, what I thought was wonderful, God has blessed me so much more in this. God has allowed me to be out on the streets with my wife and my children. God has allowed me, brothers and sisters, to serve and glorify Him with all over this country and my own country. God has placed me under the authority of a pastor that loves the Word of God, that has a zeal for the gospel. He allows me to serve in a church that seeks to glorify God alone, that wants to please Him. And I don't go to the perfect church, but they're my brothers and my sisters that He's allowed me to be with week in, week out, to encourage them so they can encourage me. Another thing that I want you all just to understand is it's not God's will for every Christian to sell everything they have, move into a camper or a Ford Focus like Mike, and hit the road. That's not God's will for every Christian. And that's not what any of the men here tonight speaking, that's not what they think. It's God's will that you serve Him where He has you. He has you in this church. He has you in another church in the surrounding area. That's where He has you to serve Him, to glorify His name, to reach people. I'm sorry. Going back to Romania, this is the ideology that we were trying to leave there. You know, a lot of churches, whenever we do come in, you know, they see us as the missionary team. They see us as the evangelists. The evangelism, that's the work for the pastors and the evangelists and the missionaries. But they completely forgot that Christ has commissioned us all to go into all the world. Right? It says all who are in Christ. We've all been given the ministry of reconciliation. That's our duty as believers. Robert wears a shirt that I always get a kick out of because it's got my picture on it. And it says that all Christians are either missionaries or imposters. There's a quote by Charles Spurgeon. It's not really me. But that's the idea that's the perspective that we need to have. God has placed us where we're at to be missionaries. Outside these doors, that's the mission field. Calgary and Okotoks and Cochrane and whatever these other surrounding areas, that's the mission field. That's the world that God has placed us in. That's where we're to start going into, right there. And there's so many times that we put that work on, that's the pastor's job. Those guys traveling around, that's their job. You know, whenever we go into a place and we teach evangelism, any place I've ever gone, I've always told them that, hey, if after we leave the gospel stops going out, we fail. We've absolutely failed. Because it's the church's job. It's the church that is to go into the world, that is to go into its community. Not just to build up the numbers in the church, but to reach that community with the gospel of Christ. When I'm at home, I mean, I love that God allows me to come to Canada. I love that God allows me to travel. I love traveling. But I also love being at home. Like, I miss my church. I miss my church family. I miss the brothers and sisters that I'm out on the streets with every day. When we're there, we preach at the abortion mills. We go into our homeless shelter once a week and we preach a message there. And we cook food for them. We go down to Wilmington. We go to local colleges. We got a lot of small downtown areas around us. We go and preach at those. You know, we still go to the mall. We still go to Walmart and go and have one-on-one conversations and hand out tracts. You know, it's been a place that we can take new brothers and sisters to and, you know, go show them how to talk with people. And it's something that I love doing. I mean, my pastor and I have been talking about hitting our surrounding neighborhood, the neighborhoods around our church, and going door to door. Door to door is something that is outside of my comfort zone. I can stand on a box on the street corner and people can yell at me all they want, but going door to door, I don't know. But the thing is there's people there. And those people are living right next to our church. And they haven't, I don't know if they've heard the gospel. I think it's a shame that they haven't. We're right next to them every week, but we've never gone and talked to them. So that's something that we're working on. But that's the importance is the church that we have here. You know, you guys are blessed, those of you that go to this church, to have a pastor that has a grasp on this, that goes out and preaches, that goes out and talks with people and evangelizes. You know, because that pastor not only cares about your souls in this church, but he cares about the lost souls out there. And he's able to equip you and encourage you to go out to the streets. You know, there's a lot of guys that once this finally clicks and they say, I do need to share the gospel, they don't even know who to go to go with them, to help them. So I'd like to leave you with this. There's so many things that stop us from going and sharing the gospel, that stop us from going out. You know, we either look at our time and we see ourselves as too busy. We let our fears stop us. Everybody has fears. Don't think that's an unnatural thing. Everybody has fears. But the thing is whenever we let those things that are taking our time stop us from going, or those fears stop us from going, you know, I fear that it is that we're not really thinking about what we're saying or what we're doing. Because the thing is, there's so many people out there that have never heard the gospel. There's people that are dying and going to hell every single day. But we're saying that doesn't fit in my schedule. We're saying I'm kind of scared to talk to them. You know, can we really let what's comfortable to us stop us from going and share the words of life? God saved us by His grace. God, we were dead. He gave us life. How can we not take that and share that with those that are still dead in their sins? You know, and that's something that it took me several years to see. It's not something that, you know, look at how many people do go evangelize. Hence the name of my ministry, 2% are ministries. You know, there's a lot of us that really never understand the importance of the gospel. It's the power of God and the salvation for those that believe. But everybody that we interact with on a day-to-day basis, our co-workers and our employers and our friends and all these people that we interact with on a day-to-day basis, we don't know where they stand with God. We don't know that they've ever heard the gospel. God has put us right there next to Him so that we can share the gospel with them, so that we can share those words of life. It's not your job to save them, but you can share the truth of the gospel with them that God might save them. Because every one of them is going to stand without excuse. They may be the nicest person in the world, but the thing is they're going to stand without excuse before God, their Maker. Their goodness isn't going to do them any good, just as the goodness in us isn't going to do us any good, because there's none good. We don't have any goodness to offer Him. But I pray that through this, through seeing what God has brought me through, what God has used our ministry for, that talking with the different men that are here, that you guys would, if you're not already out sharing the gospel, if it's not something that's part of your life, that it's something that you would examine yourself, something that you would talk to your pastors about, something that you would be encouraged to go and do. Because we've got to be faithful with what He's given us. That may mean that we go out and we hand out tracts once a week. That may mean that we get to talk to one or two people every week. But are we being faithful with what God has given us? Are we as the local church doing what God has placed us here for? Or are we just showing up to be entertained or to be comforted? Friends, I pray that you're all encouraged, that you would have a desire to see souls saved. Let's close and pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity that you've given me to come and speak to your people this evening, Lord. Lord, I pray that they've been encouraged. Lord, I pray that Lord, that you've been glorified. Lord, because anything that I've done or that's been done through my ministry is nothing of me, Lord. Lord, it's what you've done. Lord, and I pray that you would bless this church, that you would use them mightily. Lord, all the churches that are represented here in this conference, Lord, that they would go and they would serve you, that they would glorify you. Lord, that they would be your bride, as you've set them here to be. Lord, I just pray that as this conference continues on, Lord, that you would encourage all of us, that you would sharpen all of us, that you would give us a better perspective on your will, Lord, a better idea of what our day-to-day life should look like. Lord, I just pray that you would humble us all, Lord, and that you would rid us of ourselves, Lord, that we might live to glorify you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.